Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5 and verse 17, the Word of God says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Folks, in all things, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Why? This is the will of God. And it's not something that God needs to reveal to you as being His will for your life. The Bible already tells you this is God's will for your life. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Because this is God's will concerning you. Now, in Matthew 21 and verse 21, Jesus was talking and He said, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, if you have faith and doubt not, what is it to doubt? And what is it to have faith? Everyone has a measure of faith. In this context, He's saying, if you have faith toward God and doubt not, when is it that a person will doubt? When a person will not operate in that faith. How do I manifest not operating in that faith? Well, Matthew 7:7 says, if you ask, you shall receive. It doesn't say anything about asking and being convinced. It doesn't say any qualifier at all. It just says, if you ask, you will receive. And so here the Savior is saying, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, where He caused it to wither, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, what does it mean if I ask in prayer? That means that I believe God enough to ask Him in prayer. Sometimes it is possible for a believer to not believe God and therefore not ask Him in prayer. How many people pray? I mean, really, how many people pray? How many people only pray when things get severe? How many people pray believing? Do you expect God to answer you when you pray? Or do you expect that God will not answer you when you pray? If you expect that God will not answer you when you pray, have you prayed? Didn't Jesus say, according to your faith, be it unto you? Have you prayed if you do not expect God to give you what you asked? You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of someone going up to somebody. Let's say you have a poor person and they go up to a rich person. And they know the person is rich, but they won't believe that the person is kind or generous. And so they'll go up to the rich person and say, can you help me? And then they turn around and walk away. This is like the person who prays without believing that God will answer them. They don't accept the character of God. When you pray, accept the character of God. Sometimes it is possible to listen to the accuser of the brethren, accuse the firstborn of the brethren to you. If this is the case, you will have a very difficult time believing when you pray. Because the accuser of the brethren will say to you things like, he will not answer you. He will not take care of you. He will not do that which you need. The accuser of the brethren attacks prayer. This is one of the primary strategies of the accuser of the brethren. He hinders believers from praying. Why? Because they will never experience the fullness of God in their life without prayer. How many people go into difficult situations without prayer? How many people start their day without prayer? And I'm not saying you have to be formal and religious. I'm just saying talk to God. Commune with Him. It takes nothing in your bed as the alarm clock has gotten up to take a moment or two and simply acknowledge Him for the day and pray for a few things. Maybe for some people, maybe for yourself. Just pray. It takes nothing to do it. Folks, the characters in the Bible were not characters. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we read the Bible as though it's a novel, as though it's a fictional story with history as its background, and these are the characters in the novel. The people in the novel, the people in the Bible are not characters in the novel. These were real people. They had real lives. They had real situations, circumstances, issues. They had real strengths and real weaknesses. They're not characters. These are real people. And they're people who are just like we are. They're no different from anybody around today who is born again. They loved God, you love God. Some of them didn't love God, some people don't love God. Some of them were grudgingly obedient to God, and some of them were willingly obedient to God, just like today. They were no different from the people that are around today. They were no different from you and me. Yet God came through for one after another, and the prerequisite for coming through was never their performance. It was never their perfection. It was never how they stood before men or God. God answered the prayers of some pretty rotten people. God answered the prayers of people who had issues and doubts and circumstances and worries and fears. Elijah was a great example of that. God answered the prayers of Elijah, and Elijah was terrified of Jezebel. Jezebel scared Elijah to no end. Why? Because he thought she was going to kill him. And he got depressed and even suicidal because of Jezebel. Now this same man saw tremendous workings of God just because he asked. Folks, when you ask God, do you realize that you are asking someone who is a real person? I think too often we see God as a theological God. I think we see Him as the God of the Bible, but we don't see Him as our God. The Bible, and David also, David was talking to Solomon. He said, "Solomon, my son, my God will be with you." And we think of him, oh yeah, that's David's God. No. Hey, you know what? That's your God. Whatever your name is, such and such is God. My God is with me. Okay, He is your God. He wasn't just David's God. He is your God. And He is intimately interested in the issues of your life, in the minutiae. The things you might consider boring, He finds extremely interesting. He is intimately interested in the minutiae and the grandeur of your life. Come to Him with that. And when you pray, understand that you are praying to someone who is real. Do you speak to people? Do you speak to God? Or do you see people as being more real than God? Well, you say to yourself, well, I can see people. I can see them. I can touch them. Really? How many people text message or talk on the cell phone or email or whatever, Facebook? Can you see this person as you're doing this? Well, how different is that from God? Well, they can hear me, so can God. As a matter of fact, God hears your thoughts before you even think them. He knows your prayers before you even ask them. So He hears you far more clearly than the person on the other side of the cell phone. Yet people sometimes do not pray. Or if they pray, they don't have an expectation that God will answer them. Pray and expect. This is not just a casual thing to get what you want from God. It's far more than that. Sometimes, if that's the way that I approach it, this is a casual thing to get what I want from God. Well, James 4:3 says that I won't get an answer then. He said, why? Because he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. What does it mean when I ask amiss? When I ask something that I desire to consume on my lust. Now, lust is desire apart from God. Lust is not desire in the will of God. And that's an important distinction. Desire in the will of God. In other words, if I'm walking in the light and I have a desire, then God will answer and He will grant me that desire. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. If I'm walking in the light and I have a desire from God, He will answer my desire. When it's different is when I have desires apart from Him. When I have a desire toward that which is not of the will of God, that in effect is in conflict with God, then I will not receive my desire. Why? Because God loves me too much to give me something that will oppose me and that He knows I will despise later. God will give us the desires of our hearts as we walk in the light. But a person who is walking in the light has every right to have full and complete anticipation and expectation that God will grant them their petition. What is it that you desire? Ask yourself, is my life right with God? If it is, to the best of your ability. Now, I do say to the best of your ability because we all have certain areas in our lives that are blind spots that we're not aware of. But the sins of ignorance are covered by the blood. God does not deal with me according to those. But if I'm not living in any area of sin, and I'm not asking for God according to an area that would be sin, then I have every right to fully and confidently expect that God is going to answer my petition. That God will grant me that which I ask of Him. Now, if I want to take myself outside of the will of God through that prayer, no, that's not going to happen. That's what he calls asking amiss. But if my heart is first seeking the kingdom of God, then all those things that I desire will be added unto me. All I need to do is ask Him. What is the solution to asking amiss? Well, it's that delighting myself in the Lord in Psalm 37 verse 4. If I'm asking amiss, and I'm asking according to the lust of my flesh, or the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, then the solution that I have is delight myself in the Lord. That will do two things for me. When I delight myself in the Lord, my desires are in right order with God. In other words, what is it that I desire the most? I desire God the most. I desire His will the most. I desire His character the most. And He is the great desire of my heart. When that is the case, the second thing it does for me is it releases God to answer my prayers. Because that which He would give me will not become an idol to me. This is why God won't give me that which is according to the lust of the flesh, that I would consume on my lust. Why? It'll become an idol to me. God won't grant me idols. He will grant me desires. So if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, and I've given Him my heart, and my great desire is Him, then any other desire that I have will not become an idol. Because it will be properly yielded and put in proper order under God's authority, under God's headship, under God's order. When that is the case, I have full and complete expectation that God will answer my prayer. I don't have to doubt it. I can know it and expect it. The Word of God says in Romans 12:12 that we rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Is there something that you desire? Is there perhaps tribulation in your life? Is there a solution you are looking for? Instantly come to God. Don't waste your time pondering it for 2-3 hours, 4-5 days. Instantly come to God and pray. Something happens immediately. Take it to God and pray. God, this just happened. I need your help. Lord, fix this situation. Lord, deliver me from this problem. Lord, take care of this issue for me. Lord, this circumstance is before me. God, give me the victory. How many people are afraid to pray for themselves, thinking somehow that that is wrong? That's not wrong. Prayer and supplication. Isn't that what the Bible says? Prayer and supplication. Supplication is prayer for yourself. Don't hesitate to pray things for yourself. And don't hesitate to pray things for other people. Always come to God with prayer and supplication. There's something going on? God, take care of this. There's an issue in your life? God, take care of this. There's a problem? God, take care of this. God, this is the response that I want from you. Please bring it. Don't think to yourself, what if God doesn't want to give it? Well, that's contrary to what He has said. He says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. In other words, when you pray, thank Him before you even receive it. Why? Because the answer has already been established in heaven. Why can I say that the answer has already been established in heaven? Because delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desire of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. Your answer is already established in heaven. So never hesitate with whatever it happens to be to come to God. People say to themselves, what if I'm not really right with God? What if I just want it for my lust? And you know what? Let God weed that out. God is far more capable of identifying the issues in your heart than we are. Let God weed that out. Don't worry to yourself, maybe I just want to consume it on my own lust. I don't know if it's a good idea for me to bring this to God. Don't worry. God already said, if that's the case, He won't give it to you. So let Him figure out the contents of your heart, because God already knows the contents of your heart. Now, my heart is deceitful. I cannot know it. There is no possible way, really, for me to know if certain things that I desire, some things I can know, but certain things, I don't know if I want them just to consume them on my own lust. But God does. So trust Him that He, in love for you, will not give you those things which will harm you. He will not give you the idols. He'll give you those things which will build you. He'll give you those things which will help to conform you to His image. He will give you those things that draw you closer to Him. And sometimes that can be something like a car. If you receive, let's say that you have a need for a car, and you say, God, I desire a car. Please give me a car. And God gives you a car. Well, how's that bringing me closer to God? Well, you saw God's hand come through for you, didn't you? It builds your confidence toward Him, doesn't it? It shows you that He loves you. Why did David say in the Psalms that he loved God? He said, I love you because you've answered my prayer. Well, if David could say that, and he was a man whose heart was after God, the Bible says so, then God will answer my prayer to show me that He loves me. God, give me a computer. Here it is. God, give me a car. Here it is. God, give me what I need. Here it is. God, this is the great desire of my heart. Give that to me. If God comes first in your heart, then here it is. Folks, have complete confidence and expectation toward God and His willingness, not just His ability, but His willingness to answer your prayers. If I pray, and I don't think people often think of this, but if I pray, I take part in that government of grace. Remember last week and the week before, we talked about the three-dimensional grace, and then we talked about a risen king, which is one of the manifestations of three-dimensional grace. How do I enter, in a practical sense, into that three-dimensional grace? It's really very simple. I come to a throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. That means I approach God's government. When I pray, I'm coming to a throne of grace. Do you think that you are standing in a throne room, giving God your requests, not as a humble servant, but as the beloved son or daughter, as the beloved bride? Now, when Esther came to the king of Babylon, and the king delighted in her and married her, and he loved this woman, he was a dangerous king. The king of Babylon was not someone you wanted to cross. This is why so many people were so scared. This is why Esther was afraid. Because if you weren't invited, you could be killed for standing before him. This was a dangerous king. But she came to him with a petition that was contrary to his greatest general. Now, those kings in those days, their greatest general was much closer to them sometimes than their wife. In some cases, their wife was simply somebody to reproduce with. But not with this king. He was a dangerous king, but he loved Esther. And so even though Esther came to him outside of the order that he had established, because she wasn't invited, even though Esther went to him with a petition that was contrary to that of his greatest general, Haman, he listened to her. He heard what she had asked, and he responded and gave her what she desired. Folks, this is how we come to God. God is not a dangerous God in that sense. But God is a mighty King. But despite the fact that God is a mighty King, we come to Him because we are His dearly beloved bride. And so we come as a dearly beloved bride. We come as a most favored son or a daughter. And we come to Him, and we don't just stand before Him. But we come to Him and He embraces us. Just like the king held out the scepter to Esther, God doesn't just hold out a scepter to us. He comes and He embraces us. And He asks us, "What is your desire?" And He inclines His ear that He might hear that desire that you have. This is what it means to come to the throne of grace. Now, how do I participate in that governmental throne of grace? Well, in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's where it starts. This is why some people do not come to Him at all, because they don't trust with Him, in Him with all their heart. They'll trust their circumstance or the negative aspect of their circumstance and its ability more than they trust God. And therefore, they almost surrender to their circumstances, not coming boldly to the throne of grace, but perhaps weakly throwing up a token with zero expectation. As a matter of fact, with an expectation that God will not come through for them and that their circumstance will consume them. Folks, if that is you, listening on the internet or in here, you are operating outside of reality. Reality is that when you come to Him, He inclines His ear to hear, and it's His delight to answer your petition. He loves to answer your prayers. God loves to come through for the believer. My place is to trust Him. I don't lean on my own understanding. What does that mean? I don't look at something and say, "It is such." I don't look at something and say, "This is the way they are or how it is." I come to God and I don't lean on my own understanding. I don't lean on my understanding of the events of my life. I don't lean on my understanding of the possibilities. I don't lean on my understanding of somebody's strength against me. I don't lean on my understanding of anything. I trust Him with all my heart. And I don't lean on that understanding. And in that trusting Him, I acknowledge Him in all my ways. In other words, there's something that is in my way. There's something along my path. A circumstance, person, desire, whatever. And I ask Him. And if I don't know, then I simply say, "God, work Your will with this. God, take care of this situation. God, help me with this person. God, it's me. Help me to be right with You." And in that, He promises that He will not just grant me the petition that I ask Him, but He will direct my paths. It's not singular, it's plural. That means everything that I do, God will direct it. Everything that I face, God will direct it. Every circumstance in my life, God will direct it. I don't have to be afraid. I trust Him. Why? Because I'm His dearly beloved. I'm His bride. I'm the one that He calls precious in my eyes and that He says, "I have loved you." I'm the one that He says He loves with an everlasting love and with loving kindness He draws. I'm the one He draws with the cords of a man. I'm the one He said He will never leave nor forsake. I'm the one He said He would always be faithfulness and that His faithfulness endures. I'm the one that He will be merciful to. I'm the one that He shows kindness to. This is how we think as believers. If we think in any other way, we are thinking outside of reality. Always think in reality. Always think in reality. You are not some stranger to God. You are a precious delight to God. You're not God's burden. You're God's joy. Always come to Him. But you don't know what I'm like. It doesn't matter, does it? The blood has taken care of that. God's not looking for your perfection. God is looking for your heart. There's many very imperfect people that God has used and does use and will use. As a matter of fact, everyone that God uses, everyone that God does something for, everyone that God blesses is a profoundly imperfect person. So don't even consider your own imperfections. Consider God's heart towards you. But I doubt, did you come to Him? Yes, but I doubt, did you come to Him? That is the issue. God doesn't say no to the future. God says, come to Me. That's what He says. Come to Him. That's all He wants. Come to Him. He doesn't say, love Me with all your heart. He doesn't say, be perfect in all your ways. He doesn't say, get it all right. He just says, come unto Me. And then He says, learn of Me. And that's where you find rest. So come to Him. Draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to you. Come to Him. Then that portion of Scripture continues, be not wise in your own eyes. See, the person who leans on their own understanding, the person who thinks that they can say, this person is too big for me, this circumstance is too difficult for me, this situation is in the realm of the impossible, how could God ever possibly come through for me? This circumstance will consume me. That person, in fact, is trying to lean on their own understanding. And in that leaning on their own understanding, they estimate themselves to be wise in their own eyes. Because they think that they can lean on their own understanding, that their understanding is sufficient. Folks, my understanding is not sufficient for anything. I can't afford to trust in my own understanding. It's not sufficient for anything. I have only one option. I have to trust Him. Because there's nothing and no one else to trust. So I trust the promises of God. I trust the character of God. I trust the heart of God. I trust the faithfulness of God. Why? Because there's nothing else to trust. I can't be wise in my own eyes because then I will lean on my understanding. And God says, don't do that. Instead, acknowledge Him. Come to Him in all your ways. And He directs every one of your paths. When that happens, I have the government of God operating in my life. Because God initiates and I respond. And therein is the government of God. When that doesn't happen, then I have a different government. This is why I do not lean on my own understanding, and this is why I don't get wise in my own eyes. Because if that is the case, then I am responding to that which the enemy has initiated, and I'm living at the throne of iniquity in a system of evil. This is why, continuing in this verse, it says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. I don't lean on my understanding. I reverence what God can do and His ability on my behalf and the willingness of His character toward me, and that takes me out of evil. In other words, I don't respond to the enemy's initiations. It takes me out of evil. If people understood this, it would transform their lives. If you understand this, if you can get a hold of this, grab this, it will transform your life. The confidence you'll have won't be arrogant, but it'll be unbelievably bold. Because you know whose you are, and you know His willingness toward you. I would recommend that people listen to this over and over until it becomes a part of you. Because this will transform your life. How many people, even in our church, but anywhere, anyone listening, how many people live in fear and anxiety and trepidation of anything? You're leaning on your own understanding. And if you respond to it, you'll be open to responding to the initiations of the enemy. Instead, reverence all that God is and that God can do. And come to Him in all your ways, knowing His character toward you. And all the things in your life will be directed by God. This is why you can have boldness even in the worst, most impossible circumstances. This is why you can believe the promises of God even if they look like they're utterly impossible. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care what your desires are. I don't care what people you're facing. Nothing is impossible to God. There are no giants. There are only grasshoppers. The giant is you. And it's not you in yourself, but the Christ who is in you that is the giant. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Grab a hold of this and run with it. People think God won't answer their prayers because He doesn't hear. God hears your prayers. In Psalm 17:6, the psalmist says, I've called upon you, for you will hear me. And God inclines His ear to hear. God inclines His ear to hear. And when the prayer reaches heaven, it's mixed with incense. In Revelation 5:8 and 8:6, the prayer is mixed with incense and brought to the throne, to God. Do you know what happens after that? God sends it into the fire on the altar. That is the response. God the Spirit responds. The Almighty responds. The One who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out. The One who breathed life into you. The One who formed you from the dust of the ground and then from the rib of Adam. He is the One that responds. Understand something. Your prayers are profoundly powerful. People don't pray because they get discouraged. They get depressed and so they stop praying. And Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, for verily say I unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Why are people unable to do things? Because of unbelief. Why can they not see the impossible come through? Because of unbelief. But He says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, a living small quantity of faith, but a faith that is alive and is capable of growing, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and go to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do you get this? How many people say to themselves, this is the desire of my heart, or this is the need that I have, but this is impossible. God says, nothing is impossible for you. Why? Because nothing is impossible for Him. Don't look at your situation and say, this is impossible. There is no such thing. That universe doesn't exist. There is no such thing as impossible. Nothing is impossible. Okay, it's highly unlikely. There is no such thing there either. Don't you realize that God does as He chooses? And that possible and impossible are not in God's vocabulary? That they are only a way that we relate, but they are false? There's nothing impossible to a person that believes God. You say God has put something in your heart, a call, a vision, but how am I ever going to achieve that? Nothing is impossible for you. I don't have the means, I don't have the provision, I don't know how to do it, I don't have the intellect, I don't have the education. Nothing is impossible for you. When you pray, don't look at yourself. When you pray, look at God. Because if I pray and look at myself, the only thing I'm going to find is dust. But if I pray and I keep my gaze on God, I'll find endless possibility. I'll find endless results, answers, promises. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 had a problem. She was barren. It was impossible for her to have children. And what does she do? She comes to God. And she says, God, help me with this. I desire children. I desire a son. Now, you may think that Hannah negotiated with God when she said, I will give him to you. But that was the desire of her heart. That's why she desired a son. That wasn't a negotiation with God. That was the desire. She didn't want a son just for the sake of having a kid. She wanted a son so that she could bring up a man of God. And that was her desire. And God answered her that desire. It was impossible, but it was not impossible. It was equally as possible as God's ability. Whenever you pray, whatever you pray for is equally possible as God's ability. Always pray with confidence. Elizabeth, her husband, Zechariah, prayed that Elizabeth would have a child. Their desire was to have a child. In their case, their desire wasn't necessarily even spoken to be a desire to give that child to God. Their desire was just to have a child. It was impossible. Elizabeth was barren. And what did God say to him in Luke 1:13? Fear not, Zechariah, for the prayer is heard. God's going to give you the answer of your prayer, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him John. He didn't just tell him, okay, you'll have a son. He gave him a promise regarding that son. Do you know what the name John means? Beloved of God. You're going to have a son, Zacharias, and I'm going to give you this promise about the son that is impossible for you to have. He is going to be the beloved of God. Sometimes, I think very often, that which is impossible, and I come to God with, God has made it impossible in the natural sense for a reason. Not so that I couldn't have it, but so that it would be greatly used in His kingdom. so it wouldn't be something that I thought I had achieved. So I would recognize God's plan and God's purpose and God's hand behind that which He gave me. So I recognize that that which I have received is for His glory and not just common. Don't let something sway you because of its possibility or impossibility. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 20, Jerusalem was surrounded by the Syrians, and they were outnumbered, and there was no natural way that they could win. And the Syrians even gave the Israelites an opportunity to survive this. They were basically saying, let us come in, take you into captivity, come and serve us. What we're going to give you is good. We're not going to harm you. Just come and serve us. Become one of us. In other words, don't be sanctified unto the Lord. Become as we are. And you will go into a land that is even better than the land you are in. But Hezekiah was not interested in being unsanctified. And so, in verse 20, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. Now, this was an impossible circumstance because only 1% of the Israelites actually returned from Babylon. They were not a strong people at this point. Assyria greatly outnumbered them, and the circumstance was, in fact, impossible. There was nothing impossible to God. Hezekiah and Isaiah knew that their ability, that their provision was not based on natural circumstances or natural provisions. It was not based on what they could do. It was based on the faithfulness of God. And God sent an angel and delivered them. Do you think that God will do any less for you when you ask Him in the face of the impossible? God, if He needs to, He will not just orchestrate situations, but if it's required, God will send an angel and deliver you. The angels war on your behalf. They minister to you. And God will send them to take care of your circumstances. In one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were laying dead around the walls of Jerusalem. The result was that the general and the king were eliminated in Syria. And Israel had no ability to lift a finger, nor did they need the ability. They just needed to come to God in prayer. And God delivered them. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison. He was in shackles. He had no ability to get out. They were threatening death. But there were people, there were believers who were praying for them in verses 12 and 13. And those believers were praying, and God listened to their prayers, and God sent an angel to deliver Peter. And he came and knocked on their doors, and this little girl named Rhoda answers, and she's so excited to see him, she forgets to open the door for him. And she runs back and says, Peter's at the gate. And they're praying and they don't believe it. Was their unbelief a disqualification for an answered prayer? Didn't the Bible say, whatever you pray, believing and it will be done for you? What does it mean, believing? It means that you believe God enough to ask Him. It doesn't mean that you know the future. But when you have the ability to come to God and ask Him, you can be utterly confident in the result. Because God gives the petition that you have. God answers prayer. And it was impossible for Peter to get out, but the angel brought him out. And he didn't need a key to the shackles. He didn't need the key to the prison door. The angel just opened it up and he went out. There was no guard that saw him. There was no one that resisted him. There was an angel that took him. And he was completely untouched. This is the result of prayer. If you don't have the capacity to believe God for the result, then believe God for the asking. You got that? If you don't have the capacity to believe God for the result, then believe God for the asking. That's the faith he is looking for. That's the faith of a mustard seed. It's small, but it's effective. It isn't grown yet. It may still be immature. You still might not have the maturity of faith for confidence, but you have all that you need. Believe God for the asking, and He'll be faithful with the responding. And as you see God respond more and more, the confidence comes. And the hope is a confident expectation, not just a wishful thought. And then as you see God come through over and over, you know that if you prayed it, you'll receive it if you're walking in the light. You won't be concerned about possible or impossible. You'll know that if you asked it, you received it if you're walking in the light. And then you simply wait with confidence before God brings it right to you. You won't have to strive. You won't have to trouble yourself. You won't have to worry. You won't have to be anxious. God will simply give it to you. In James 5:16, the Word of God says in the B part, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. You know that word avail is not what it sounds like? It sounds like a verb. It's an adjective. It's not a verb. The word there is kuo. And it means to be strong, to be powerful, and to have much ability. The fervent prayer of a person is extremely powerful. That's what it's saying there. The prayer of a weak believer is extremely powerful. And it has power to bring forth results exactly as they have been petitioned. And then it continues with something. Elias was a man subject to like passions, like feelings, as we are. And he prayed earnestly. And that word earnestly is prosuchi, and it means with deep desire. Elijah prayed for something he deeply desired. But he was a guy who was given to the same things I am. The same weaknesses, the same fears, the same trepidations and anxieties and worries and concerns. The same things, the same kind of issues that I have, he had. He longed for the same things that I long for. He was a man just like me. But he prayed with deep desire that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Do you believe that if you pray that it doesn't rain, it won't, and if it does, it will? Well, Elijah was a man just like me. And he prayed that it wouldn't pray because he deeply desired it. Why? Because his heart belonged to God. And God gave him the desire of his heart. And he prayed, God, don't let it rain. And it didn't. And then he prayed, God, let it rain. And it did. Do you think God won't do the same things for you He did for Elijah? Elijah was a guy just like you. And he was a real person. He was not some spiritual giant. Folks, the only spiritual giant is Christ in you. But he as a man was no spiritual giant. He ran away when Jezebel threatened him after he saw a mighty work of God. And he was still afraid. But that didn't stop God, because God knew Elijah's heart was toward him. And so even though Elijah could be frightened, even though Elijah had his weaknesses, even though he had his issues and his troubles, it didn't stop God for a moment. When you pray, just trust Him enough to ask Him. And if you don't have the maturity of faith yet to know that He will bring forth the outcome that you have desired, at least have the faith that will ask Him. Because His responses are at the throne of grace. They don't come because I've deserved them. They don't come because I'm a giant. They don't come because I'm special in that sense. They don't come because we're unique. They don't come because we're perfect. They come because He loves us. And that's the only qualification for an answered prayer, is to come to God and He answers because you are His beloved. Amen.